I got surprised this morning. I've said it at least twice, but I try really hard to sort of anticipate and be a little bit of a planner, and I try to relax and be spirit-led too, but there's a part of me that just sort of naturally gravitates toward thinking ahead and being planning, and so I get totally surprised this morning. You know from the Beatitudes that we've been doing one Beatitude a week, right? And I said last week that this week was, blessed are you when you are persecuted. And I'll read the whole verse in a second, right? But I said, blessed are you when you're persecuted, right? Well, maybe a lot of you know, I don't know, but there's one Sunday every year that I think is known as Persecuted Church Sunday. And it's meant to be the church around the world, whoever figures it out, praying for persecuted Christians around the world. And this morning, I thought, I'm pretty much done, but, you know, Lord, if you think there's anything else you want to add or whatever, you know, so I kind of give it, I mean, a sincere but, like, short, distracted prayer. And then a little bit later, I go, no, I think I've heard of this thing called Persecuted Church Sunday. When is Persecuted Church Sunday? You know, I could probably, well, I don't know. I don't know when it is, but I'll go to the website of the people, that the ministry that does this, and I'll just see if we can get some prayer requests for this, for persecuted believers around the world. Well, guess when Persecuted Church Sunday is? Today. Now, I planned out the sermons, but I didn't go back in August and say, well, when is Persecuted Church Sunday? Wouldn't it be cool? It's just God in his wisdom. Amen. So at the end, I'm going to share some things in here, you know, about persecution around the world. At the end, we'll take time to gather and pray for them before we go and before we worship, pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. But let me share just a little bit. I did use that. This comes from Voice of the Martyrs, by the way. Voice of the Martyrs is a Christian organization that, I guess if you could say, organizes Persecuted Church Sunday. They had this story on their website. Mark, a 21-year-old man, battled a chronic illness and could not find a cure. He was from a country in West Africa that practices voodoo, as it's not just for religion, but for life management, you might say, and healthcare and all kinds of things. Voodoo is seen as the answer to so many things. So he goes to doctors, but he also goes to voodoo practitioners, and nothing seemed to help. Then a friend said, well, come to church. So Mark comes to church, hears about Jesus, and says, I'm going to believe in Jesus as my Lord. I'm going to become a disciple of Jesus Christ and start following him. He gets healed of all of his health things, all of his health issues, everything. He gets healed of it. He says, I'm going to go ahead and get baptized, because salvation and baptism go together. So he's saved. He gets baptized to make it public. I'm living for Jesus. I'm a disciple, because Christ got baptized, so I'm getting baptized. So he gets baptized publicly in his village. He comes home from the baptismal service, and his father, who practices the voodoo faith or the voodoo system of spirituality, he comes home to his father, and his father knows he's been at this baptism service and is following Jesus now. And his father has hired men to beat him for following Christ. So they do what they were hired to do. And the father, they realize, Voice of the Martyrs story says, the father was upset that his oldest son, Mark, who became a Christ follower, would forsake his duties to the family's voodoo rituals. He's the older son, or oldest son, supposed to be faithful, supposed to obey these rituals, but he doesn't. So he goes to a relative's house, but some family members there lock him in a room, keeping him trapped in there, and they're thinking, if we keep him locked in the room, he'll return to pagan practices. He'll abandon Jesus, and he'll go back to, you know, the voodoo practices that they believe in. Eventually, he escaped through a window, and today he lives with a pastor's family. He's trying to find a job, and he hopes someday to preach the gospel. And this is what he said, and this is right off their website. As he talked about his story, he said, what made me have courage is Jesus says in the Bible, I will never abandon you. I will never abandon you. That's what makes him have courage. I want you to hear from someone else, but I'm going to read to you Matthew 5 first. This is Christ finishing up the beginning of this sermon that he gave. He has the people gathered on the hillside in front of him. They're all Jews. He's been doing miracles. I won't repeat all the details, but it's that group again. And he's changing direction in what he teaches them, but he finishes the first section in verse 10 through 12. Christ says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Upon reading that, I have all kinds of thoughts and more than a few feelings too. You know, it gets my attention because all the Beatitudes up to this point have been things that felt more or less familiar to me. This is not my daily experience. I have been meek a few times in my life. I've been merciful, you know, once maybe. And, you know, so it's like a process, but I could get my head around poor in spirit, but this one gets my attention. And the phrase that helped me get started digging into this and might help you a little bit is where Christ says, "For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So I got to thinking, okay, well, that tells me what this is really like. So I started flipping through the Old Testament. What happened to Isaiah? What happened to Jeremiah? What happened to Micah? What happened to Zephaniah and Zechariah and Haggai and Habakkuk and all these others? And I didn't have enough time or enough intelligence, so, you know, you can fill in all the gaps. I don't think I have every single prophet's experience, but I did dig in, and I made a summary of sorts from Jeremiah. So I'm going to read this to you as though Jeremiah knew. This is the prophet Jeremiah. Old Testament has a book named after him. He served Israel by being a prophet to speak for God to the Jewish people at a time when Israel was gradually getting weaker militarily and economically, but really their problem was spiritual. They were increasingly unfaithful to God, and their culture was declining with it, but it was really that lack of faithfulness to God that just kept pulling them down and down and down and down into darker times. But Jeremiah was there speaking from God, trying to reverse, trying to change their attitude, change their ways, change their life. So I took what he experienced from the scriptures and just kind of imagined that he overheard, probably on Facebook, of course, he overheard that we were doing, you know, persecution this morning. And so I thought, well, let's hear from Jeremiah. So here's some things from Jeremiah. First of all, he says, the persecution wasn't constant. His persecution, when I read through Jeremiah, he would say to us, my persecution wasn't constant and it didn't last forever. I wasn't persecuted all day long, every day, day after day after day, hour after hour after hour. So don't think of persecution like waves out on the ocean or on the sea, these waves that just endlessly roll in. It's infrequent and sporadic, Jeremiah is saying. He said, for example, that he made some Jews pretty angry. There were some of them who wanted to keep disobeying God. As a prophet, he would confront them about that, and they got pretty angry about it. Not all the time, but sometimes. He said he also had to watch while Jerusalem got destroyed and a bunch of his fellow citizens had to go to Babylon. He says, it was awful. I got insulted and persecuted, and people lied about me. But it was only awful some of the time, because the persecution wasn't all day long, and the persecution wasn't every day, day after day after day after day. Even as that happens sometimes, I also lived through life where the sun rose and I had food to eat and I had friends to spend time with and family to connect with. I had joy along the way. It wasn't all bad. Do you know what brought me the most strength in the midst of the persecution? That God was in charge. Jeremiah, when I read the scripture about Jeremiah's experience, he trusted so much that God was on his throne, that God was in charge, that God knew what was happening, God was involved, God was aware, and God was working. Jeremiah, you have to read chapter 1 to hear it in his own words, but he even knew, like, God chose me before I was born. God formed me, God made me into be a prophet. And Jeremiah had that sense as an adult, like, I'm here because God picked me. And Jesus, when he came, skipping ahead several centuries, I know it's a mental leap for us, but Jesus came in, he talked to his disciples, and he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, which is something I still think is true in this room today, that there's some level at which Jesus is reaching out, choosing people, reaching out, calling people. God is reaching out, saying, and it's to all of us. It's not that he's overly selective, but it's this voice calling out. It's people saying, I'm choosing you. I'm hoping you're listening. Jeremiah had that sense. He had that sense. God has chosen me and gifted me and included me in his plans. Jeremiah asks you, you know, did I have tough times? Absolutely, Jeremiah had tough times. Did he watch Jerusalem get wrecked by the Babylonian army? Absolutely. Saw it happen. His city, he mourns about it. You can read Lamentations. Might be the saddest book in the Bible. But Jeremiah says, in all the suffering and hardship, an indestructible giant truth stuck with me. God's in charge. God's in charge. This is his world. He's the creator. This is his battle. Now, he wanted to say something that I think is important, because this bit about, you know, persecuted like the prophets, Jeremiah is bringing up something that all the prophets could say, which is that God gives them words and they speak them. I bring this up just because Jesus brought the prophets up. He didn't say all the Jewish believers or the priests or the temple servants or the kings. He chose the prophets as people who spoke for him, people who heard from him, had a close relationship with them, and spoke for him. And because Jesus is speaking to people who listen in Matthew chapter 5 and speaking to people who listen now, that's why I think he picked the prophets, because he wanted us to know he's a God who speaks and he's a God who listens. He's a God of relationship. It's not a God of animal sacrifice. It's not a God of ruling over Jerusalem, which can be destroyed. Animal sacrifices have to be done again and again and again. It's a God who speaks. It's a God who's in relationship with people who listen. And Jeremiah says, any suffering I went through pales in comparison to the joy of knowing God. All the suffering I went through, the fact that God, the creator of the Bible, picked me, spoke to me, knew me, included me, talked to me, that's incredible. Brings me great joy. He says, of course, being Jeremiah, he's not sure where America is or any of that sort of thing. We didn't exist back then in his mind. But he says, God that I believe in made the whole world, including the angels. He made it all. And some of these angels got a little impressed with themselves, and they thought they were better than God and decided to do what they wanted to do, not what he wanted to do. And he kicked them out of heaven, and they became his mortal enemies. And they've battled with him ever since. And they're, you know, fairly powerful, Jeremiah acknowledges, but they're no God. They're nowhere near equal to God. Second of all, he says this. Trouble is normal for all of God's people. Some degree of trouble, suffering, challenge is normal for all of God's people. God brought me, Jeremiah says, into this identity as a prophet. And then the persecution came. But God brought me through all the trials, all the troubles, all the persecutions, all the sufferings, all the insults, all the attacks, all the disrespect. God brought me through it all. The insults, the beatings, the resistance, the fighting, all those times that Jeremiah preached and nobody listened, God brought him through all of it. God kept him secure, brought him through it all. Which means, Jeremiah wants you to know, that God can handle it when it's your turn. Whatever it is, God can handle it when it's your turn. Now, Jeremiah does want to tell you what the hardest part of all of this is. You're thinking, of course, you know, probably like me, like, oh, this all sounds really hard, so what's the hardest part? Well, Jeremiah says the hardest part is getting persecuted for the right reason. It's getting persecuted, and Jesus brings this up, but Jeremiah goes ahead and says, it's not persecution if you're not being righteous. It's something else. It might be suffering, it might be hardship, it might be disappointing, and God is caring in those moments, and he hears you no matter what. He always cares about you, he always loves you. But Jeremiah is not saying that you can call everything persecution. It's persecution because of righteousness. Those other things might happen. Some of them even look the same. Insults, disrespect, consequences, conflict. These things happen. But if they're not coming from righteousness, it's not the same as what Jeremiah went through. He says at this point, he thinks that what Jesus had to say makes a lot of sense. Because as we read in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is only talking about persecution for being righteous. There's plenty of suffering in Jeremiah's life and others that's self-inflicted. That's the story of Israel. They weren't believing, they weren't being faithful, they weren't being obedient, and their society declined along with their spiritual vitality. And as it went down and down and down and down and down, their world got worse. And God was compassionate and he cared. It's why he sent the prophets to try to say, change, turn back, reshape your life, center your heart back in me, return to me, the Lord says. That's one of the classic prophetic messages, return to me. Jesus also says, if you're suffering and it becomes persecution, it has to be because of me. It has to be suffering because of Jesus, suffering because of righteousness. Again, it's not suffering. It can be, it doesn't mean that you have to be perfect, of course, but foolishness, sinful choices, human brokenness, other things all come up, and they're legitimate forms of hardship, and God does care. But there's this particular type of persecution Jesus is talking about, and that's because of righteousness or because of Jesus. People suffering directly for that. Now, Jeremiah and Jesus would both say that suffering, in general, is part of living on the planet. It happens from time to time. Things go wrong. Life can be hard. It has sad chapters. absolutely has tough chapters. We have to live through that. We have to live in those sad chapters. But the question, as we go through those sad questions, is also partially just this. Remember, the Jews deep down inside were trying to figure out who gets to be in the kingdom of heaven. They had Jewish religious leaders who did things different ways. Some of them were really smart. Do they get in? They had Jewish religious leaders who were really good at performing all the rituals and ceremonies and habits. They wore just the right clothes. They gave exactly 10% of every single object they owned, even their herbs. They were very precise about their religion. Do they get into the kingdom of heaven? If the Jewish worldview, in a lot of ways, was that we are God's people, so we'll always have victory, but then the Romans come in and control them militarily and economically and socially, the Romans end up with so much power. Well, exactly who gets in? I mean, if we don't have the power to beat Rome, because we thought we were God's people and we'd always be militarily successful, like, who's in the kingdom? Because it didn't seem like we're in the kingdom when we're getting beaten militarily, when we don't have freedom and all these struggles. So they're asking this deeper question, who's in the kingdom? And Jesus comes along and he says, blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, which is the same place where he began. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So this opening to his message is simultaneously saying, blessed are the people who know that they have nothing to justify themselves. They have no way to say, I belong here, which is what's missing from all the others. The Romans could have said, we're more cultural, we have more money, we have a bigger army. The Jewish leaders could have said, we do this the right way. The religious people, we do this the right way. Everybody could have had all their reasons for self-justification, but there's one person who gets in the kingdom of heaven, the one who says, I've got nothing to offer, but I'd like to get in. And Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then they go through this life of faithfulness, the meekness, the mercy, the pure in heart, like Ethan preached about a few weeks ago. And then they get to the end, they try to make peace, and they get to the end, and they're persecuted. But theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's these people who get in. It's these people who get in. And we've already talked about what caused Israel to struggle so much. But it's Jesus who showed up and said, I'm here to reverse all of that. All these prophets have come. They've spoken, and things have gotten worse. And what did God do? He sent his only son, born of a virgin, that whosoever might believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. He sent his son. It's just like the parable. Christ teaches a parable where there's all of these people living in a community, and there's a vineyard, and the owner of the vineyard sends servant after servant after servant after servant after servant, and all these angry people just beat up the servants and mistreat the servants. And finally, God, the owner of the vineyard says, I'll send my son. And that's the situation being played out in the life of Christ here. He's saying, I've sent all my servants. Now I'm done with the servant sending phase. I'm going to send my son. And his death is actually going to make a difference. He's going to show up. He's going to do something. He's going to achieve what no human being could, and that's to deliver people from the evil one. I know a lot of you are not thinking, well, what is, you know, who gets in the kingdom? That's not necessarily our question in 2024, but it's part of what we have to think through as how does all of this matter? It's also part of the water that the fish swims in, part of the air that we breathe for them and for us is, who's in the family of God? Who gets saved? Who spends eternity with God? So it's a question worth asking, because even as we try to live the Beatitudes, we're not going to measure up. We're not always going to be pure in heart. We're not always going to be meek. We're not always going to be merciful. We're not always going to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're not always going to have these attitudes and these thoughts in our mind. But Jesus knows that about us. He has compassion on our best efforts. He cares about us. He says, I see what you're doing, and I see that you're trying to do the right thing, and he approves of that, and he's pleased by that sincere effort. And he knows, too, that he's got to tell us something more than just performance, something more than just following the rules, even if we could do it. He says, I want to tell you, I want to lift your eyes up off the persecution. I want to lift your eyes up off the purity in heart. I want to lift your eyes up off the efforts to make peace. Because I remember, you know, we talked last week about peacemaking. I don't know who tried it. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I remember the difficulty. I made zero progress on mine. You know, like, maybe I shouldn't say zero. Who knows? I might have made a little bit of progress, but it was not like last week I said, blessed are the peacemakers. And now I can stand here and say, I made peace all week long with a bunch of people, you know, not even close, right? It takes longer than 7 days. So it's this slow process. And in the middle of that, Jesus says, whatever you're trying to do in obeying me, I want to lift your eyes up and just remind you that yours is the kingdom of heaven. There's all this stuff happening in the world. Jesus sees it. He's aware of it. But he says, beyond all of that, above all of that, underneath all of that, past all of that, you'll go through a situation and yours is the kingdom of heaven. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. For now, I wanted to look at the scripture again and say, okay, the kingdom of heaven's mine someday, but the kingdom of heaven also exists now. Jesus, when he was going around preaching, he said, the kingdom of God has come upon you, or the kingdom of God is among you, and things like that. So the kingdom has begun. Jesus started the kingdom. So I got to thinking, okay, well, I need some help for this week, because there's going to be suffering, disappointments, divisions. There's going to be down days and all the rest, all that sort of thing. So I want to make this real, not just future, but a gift for now. And Jesus is telling these people, this way of life I'm giving you is the best life. It's a total alternative to being Roman. Even though they seem so successful, he's telling these Jewish people, it seems like you ought to just go with the Romans. Drop the Jewish peace, go with the Romans, because they're powerful, they got lots of money, just capitulate. And plenty of people did. And others would say, no, be really stern and strict and wear the right clothes and give exactly 10% of everything, and that's your way to live. And others go, no, that's not really the religious ideas. We're Sadducees. We have these religious ideas. And then other people said, no, we need to throw off the Romans. We're the zealots. We need to throw off the Romans and attack them. And Jesus steps into all that and says, I have the best life possible for you. Blessed are the meek, and so on. And he goes. So as I looked through the scriptures and thought, okay, what are all the rewards of the kingdom? Here's some rewards. You can jot these down. Freedom is one of them. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom or liberty. Freedom in the kingdom. You're free from sin, free from slavery to the evil one. In John 17:3, Christ says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God and the one whom you have sent, which is Jesus. So freedom, knowing God and Jesus. John 10:10 talks about abundant life. You have abundant life inside of you, this overwhelming thing, no matter what's going on outside. Sin gets forgiven. That's a huge one. I'll just mention it, but I mean, I'm just saying, like, sin gets forgiven. All the stuff you've ever done, cleansed and dealt with by the blood of Jesus Christ. All your sins forgiven, even the ones you'd never tell me, never tell anybody, that sin gets dealt with. I read Isaiah 25 earlier, talks about God overcoming death, which is not just physical death, but the separation from God, all the things that happened after the fall in the Garden of Eden. All that death, all those consequences, God overcomes it. There's a place in Revelation that says no more tears. Isaiah 25 talked about no more tears. There's another place in Revelation, no more tears. This is the reality of the kingdom. It gives us hope now and hope for the future. Romans 14 says the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So that's now. It's not about eating and drinking. That's why I wouldn't stand up here and say, when you go home for lunch, you have to eat this food and you have to eat this food. But I can stand up here and say, Romans 14 means that you live in a kingdom where righteousness, peace, and joy are yours. Not in full, but in part. Righteousness, peace, and joy are yours. These are some of the things of the kingdom. I mentioned this before, but Jesus brings up about prophets because they are the people who heard him and who tried to get other people to listen, and they got persecuted for that. And Jeremiah, like he said, there was no way for Jeremiah to be silent. He had heard God speak. He had something worth sharing. There's no way he could be quiet. And as he said, even though he had this message from God, it didn't mean he got beaten every day. Doesn't mean he got persecuted every day. Doesn't mean he got insulted, mistreated, disrespected, and all the rest every single day. But overall, being faithful meant telling some people what they didn't want to hear, didn't want to honor, didn't want to listen to. And there comes some suffering for it. So then, being the realist that I am, I thought, well, I really want to get into the nitty-gritty. We've got into the nitty-gritty of the kingdom, sin forgiven, abundant life, knowing God, hearing him speak, righteousness, peace, and joy. But I want to know the other side of the coin. How did these prophets get persecuted? What actually happened to them? Well, first of all, most of them were immediately. Many of the prophets were often ignored, and they were ultimately ignored. They would share what God said with the Jewish people, and maybe for a little while there was some listening, or maybe a few people paid attention and changed their ways, but generally speaking, they got ignored. And ultimately, they just had to live with that. So why do I bring this up? Well, it's a weird form of persecution, but I think it probably feels a lot like us. We have a wonderful experience with Jesus. We try to share that with people, and it gets no traction, right? They're like, eh, whatever. Maybe that's good for you. Maybe that's not, right? Or something like, it, I mean, there's a little bit of civility, I hope, for you, but there's just no real appreciation. You just kind of get ignored. Oh, that's nice for you, you know, type of thing. That's not horrible persecution like what I read about at the beginning of the sermon. You know, it's not this dramatic thing, but it's what the prophets lived through. It's part of what Jesus said. It's what the prophets lived through. It's just being ignored. Having this message from God, having this truth about God, and being ignored. Another example is Moses. He's described in Scripture as a prophet. He goes to Pharaoh, says, "Let my people go." You know the story. God sent me, let my people go, all that kind of thing. Pharaoh keeps ignoring him and rejecting his authority. Moses has authority from God. God has spoken. God has a plan. Moses is being faithful to it. And Pharaoh's ignoring him. And not only does Pharaoh ignores him for a long time. Pharaoh resists him for a long time. There's spiritual warfare happening. But ultimately, Moses and the people leave after the 10 plagues. And then they find out that Pharaoh chased them. So part of this persecution is, in a sense, direct relational conflict with somebody who just won't do or see things the way God sees it. And being the prophet means telling them the truth, asking for what God has asked for, and wanting that, even if the other person won't cooperate. You can see how peacemaking gets messy, right, from last week. See how peacemaking gets tough. And here, Moses and the Israelites finally get to leave, and Pharaoh chases them. Some people won't even stop at the persecution when it was face-to-face, but they're going to keep going after it seems like it's had resolution. This is another type of persecution. Another one comes from Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. If you know at all the prophets, when Israel finally got defeated militarily and Judah got defeated militarily, the people were taken away in captivity to these other nations that beat them on the battlefield. So the prophets had to suffer along with those people. They had to go along in captivity. That means they had to like live in a new place, learn a new language, different clothes, different food, whatever. Like they had to suffer through this captivity. So prophets are not immune from the decline that happens around them. The Jewish leaders attacked the prophets. We've already talked about this. These are some of the things that happened. And before we go, we'll talk about rejoicing. But these are some of the ways that the prophets got persecuted. And you know some New Testament examples. We'll get to that in a minute. But I want to say that last week we talked about why doesn't peacemaking work out? You know, like sometimes peacemaking is tough, and I've brought it up again this morning. But we can also ask, well, why hasn't meekness worked out? Why hasn't being merciful worked out? Some of you have been merciful, and you've also been meek, and you're pure in heart, and you're poor in spirit. Like you've had these qualities and have these qualities, and you can say, like, you know, why don't any of these things work out? Well, the end of God's blessing, as Jesus talks about blessing, the end of God's blessing is not a perfect life. It's not a life where everything works out. That's one of the reasons why this idea of blessing is so tough to get our head around, because we'd want it to be like, blessing, everything goes great. And there's some TV shows and some books and things like that that would promise smooth sailing. But, you know, I keep looking around and, I get the idea that, like, following Jesus probably comes with, like, heated seats and, like, a super smooth ride. Some of you don't like heated seats. Others of you want, like, ventilated seats, you know, the seats get cooled. You want your heated seats, you want your cooled seats, whatever. Either way, that's what we think. We're, like, hoping, like, it comes like that, you know, like, can I get that awesome, you know, special set of options on my car or my truck or, you know, if I had a smart home, you know, like I want the kingdom to be like a smart home. I come in and the light bulbs are already on and the heat's at just 71 degrees and the smart thermostat puts it down and, you know, all that stuff. But that's not the way the kingdom works. The blessing is that the kingdom of heaven is ours. the blessings that God's with us. And we'll talk more about what made the prophets rejoice. But Jesus says, the way is narrow, and the way is hard, and few find it. But he also says, you can be glad. You have a great reward, and you have a God who promises to be with you and beside you forever. Jeremiah brings this up, and he says, you know, in his own life, he wrote the whole book of Lamentations, lots of mourning, lots of sadness in there. And he even brings up Paul, and even brings up Jesus, and talks about this idea that, you know, Jesus said, if the world hates me, the world will hate you. And Jeremiah experienced that. Even though he was before Jesus, he experienced that. Paul experienced it too. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. I think this is from the same chapter as what Emilio read earlier for communion. But chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verses 24 to 26. The Apostle Paul says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. There was a Jewish law. This is deviating a bit. But there was a Jewish law that said, you can't lash someone 40 times. So, given the way they operated, they said, well, the law doesn't mean we can't lash them 39 times as a maximum punishment. So you're not allowed to do it 40 times, but we're allowed to do it 39. So Paul's getting the most that the legalistic Jewish people would do. You know, they didn't want to break the law as they lashed a human being, so they stopped at 39 instead of going on to 40. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. What can comfort us in a... I mean, that's way different than my experience. I think it's way different than your experience. But this is the part of the reality going on for some Christians some of the time. Paul's, by the way, I mean, if he got lashed 5 times, that also means there were lots of days in his life when he didn't get lashed. I'm not trying to make light of his experience. I'm just saying, let's be careful about persecution that assuming it was like every single day. I researched about church history, especially during the Roman Empire, right after the time of Christ. Because I was reading the book and I go, oh, I thought that was what happened too. I thought that once the Romans started persecuting the Christians, it was like every day, all day, forever. But it was actually like periods, and then there'd be a break, and the Christians had respect, and the Christians had relative security, and then some wicked scheme of Satan would flare up, and the Christians would get persecuted again for a while. But there were breaks in between. There was some sort of plan. But when these hardships come, even if there's breaks, even if it's not all the time, what's going to sustain our faith? What's going to bring us comfort? Jesus says it's a blessing, but I think part of it is the promises of all the Beatitudes. Everything Jesus has given us so far, blessed are those who mourn, for you will be comforted. I think it's like, oh, here's some persecution, but I will be comforted. Wow, this is really miserable. This is super difficult. I'm being persecuted. I've been righteous. I've obeyed Jesus, and now I'm being persecuted. But I will be comforted. Or I will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Or I will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they see God. I will see God. These are the things that people have. These are the hopes. You'll be a child of God. You'll be shown mercy. I preached this several weeks ago, but I continue to just appreciate so much. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I can't think or pretend or prophesy or predict or any other way of thinking about how persecution unfolds in our lives. But how amazing is it that blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So whatever comes, however hard it gets, however much I struggle as an individual, I'll be shown mercy. If I can be merciful, I'll be shown mercy. That's an incredible promise. I'll get the kingdom of heaven. I'll have hope. I'll have peace. I'll have righteousness. This is why Matthew told the Jews in Matthew 5, Jesus says, go and rejoice. Go and rejoice. I can't believe it, really. I mean, I'm thinking you just delivered like the ultimate downer, like the gigantic, huge discouragement. And you're saying, but go and rejoice. And how are they supposed to rejoice? Well, it ties in with what he said about the prophets. The prophets were the people who heard directly from God. They were the one faithful group of people who said, I'm going to listen to God and do what he wants. I'm going to be obedient to God. I'm going to hear from him, listen to him, obey him. I'm definitely getting in the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to rejoice no matter what happens. what Jesus said is reasonable. It seems kind of crazy to think I'm going to go rejoice, but it's so reasonable. Listen to Paul. You heard him in Corinthians talking about all the, you know, the five times, 40 lashes minus one and all that. You heard that. But listen to Paul. This comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's nearing the end of his life, and he writes a letter to Timothy, who he had personally mentored and personally discipled and passed on so much of his faith and life and brought Timothy into a similar ministry and said, Timothy, you know, carry on this ministry. And he's given Timothy all these instructions and encouragements. And at the near the end, in chapter 4, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." A few verses later, skipping ahead a few verses here, Paul says, "At my first defense," that would be when he was arrested and being punished and persecuted for proclaiming the gospel, "at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them." That's mercy, by the way. Blessed are the merciful right there. "But the Lord stood at my side." Remember what Mark, the believer at the very beginning, said when he was persecuted for giving up voodoo? The Lord, what gave him hope then was that he will not be abandoned. Here's Paul saying, "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Then Paul says, "To God be glory forever and ever. Amen." There are two kingdoms. As Jesus walks through this Beatitudes, there are two kingdoms, but he's also saying, this is my Father's world. There are two kingdoms. There's enemies, there's persecution, but this is my Father's world. He's telling you now, you have an alternative. You can choose the kingdom of God, the kingdom of his beloved Son. You can be merciful and meek and pure in heart. You can mourn over sin. You can be persecuted and inherit the kingdom of heaven. Christ the Lord has started that kingdom. And the same Christ that brought Paul into that kingdom can bring you into that kingdom. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter how difficult it gets, no matter how hard it gets, he can bring you in. And here's the thing. If you're in that other kingdom, you can be in that other kingdom, but you can't rejoice forever. The kingdom of Christ is the one where you get to rejoice. I'm not saying there's not like satisfaction or certain short-lived pleasures, things that Satan has orchestrated and given and delights, you might say, of that kingdom. But the amazing thing is Jesus is the only one who says, go and rejoice. Go and rejoice. Go and rejoice. Jesus gives this bridge, this new way of life into the kingdom where rejoicing can actually happen, where you can get out of the domain of darkness, get out of the lostness, get out of the lies, get out of, because you could be on the other side just attacking people, persecuting people, hating people, being mean to people, or you can get on the other side where you're guaranteed to get in the kingdom, even if it's narrow and hard. One of the other disciples, John, has this vision in Revelation where he says, "I looked down and saw a holy city coming down from heaven. The holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with him. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" We're going there. We're going there. Probably persecution between here and there of some kind, which, again, remember, is not every day, all day, and comes in different forms: insults, disrespect, being ignored, you know, people who refuse to listen to what you say, all that kind of stuff takes different forms. But no matter what happens, God promises to bring you through it, God promises to be with you, and God promises to get you into his kingdom. As we close in worship, I've got Ephesians chapter 3 here on my Bible. If you have it in your Bible, you can turn to Ephesians 3. You can pull it up on your phone. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read one more little story here about a a persecuted believer. And I'd like us, after that, to pray these verses. It's Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. If you want to go ahead and find it, that'll help us pray together. I just, again, feel particularly moved that God in his wisdom, you know, just here I am preaching about persecution, and it happens to be Persecuted Church Sunday. So I appreciate the opportunity to read this last story to you, and then we'll pray some of the verses in Ephesians chapter 3 together for our persecuted brothers and sisters. But here's one last story. A man named Basavaraj, his wife and their six children are the only believers in a village of 200 families. Voice of the Martyrs didn't say where this family lives, but they're the only believers in a village of 200 families. They faithfully share Christ among the villagers. Each family who lives in the village is expected to serve at the local Hindu temple. Basavaraj told the village leaders he couldn't perform the worship at the Hindu temple because he was a follower of Christ. Later, they had a village meeting, and the family again said, "We can't perform temple duties. We follow Christ, so we're not going to be part of that." And Basavaraj told the leaders, "Even if you kill me, we will only worship Jesus." So villagers beat them, and they continue to this day to harass and to pressure the family. They haven't killed them, but they've poisoned their rice fields, which destroy their crops. They vandalized their home. They have children who are scared to leave the house, the family's children that are scared to leave the house, so they don't go to school. Their kids get pressure. Their kids get ridicule at school. And Voice of the Martyrs asks us to pray for this family to remain strong in the Lord and to pray that many in this village will turn to Christ because of the family's courageous witness. Excuse me. So Ephesians chapter 3, I thought would be in a special, starting in verse 14, a great prayer to pray. I'm going to pray it out loud, but I would invite you to pray it silently. And if you pray it out loud too, that's fine. We're freedom. We have freedom in the kingdom. So you can pray it out loud. You can pray it silently. But want to pray for the persecuted church. These words of Paul, and I thought they were especially powerful to pray this prayer. This is a prayer of Paul in verses 14 to 21. And I just felt like, you know, he was persecuted for the faith. And when it was his time to pray and he recorded how he prays for the Ephesian church, this is what he prayed. So why not pray something like that? Please join me in prayer, starting in verse 14. Father, we pray the same words that the Apostle Paul prayed to you. He knew what persecution was. I think most of us don't. But right now in dozens or maybe more than 100 countries around the world, we have persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ, which includes Basavaraj and his family, and Mark, who grew up in a voodoo village, and undoubtedly just thousands and thousands more. So we pray for them as the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians. We pray for this reason. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that you would grant these persecuted believers, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with power through your Holy Spirit in their inner being, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, and that each of them, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that these believers may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And now to God, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to you be glory in the church, in the persecuted believers especially, and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.